and verse 21. And Romans 8, 10 through 11. Both those verses, I'm going to open up with them. When you found those verses, if you've got your Bible with you, how many have got a Bible with you? Lift it up, wave it in the air, make the devil mad. There you go. Praise God. We like ticking off Satan. He deserves every blood he knows he gets. Because if he had an opportunity to give you one, trust me, he wouldn't stop. So, hallelujah. That's why we need to praise the Lord, worship him, walk in victory. Glory to God. That's devil repellent right there. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. For God wants you to know. Let me just pause for a moment. God wants me to know something. Should I know it? I mean, if God wants you to know something, do you want to know it? You want to know what God wants you to know? All right, well, God wants you to know that the riches and the glory of Christ are for you. That's what God wants you to know. That whatever the riches of Christ are, whatever the glory of Christ is, I know those are, the word glory is kind of a religious word, and we'll break it down and I'll explain it to you in a moment, but whatever that word means, God says, and he wants you to know this, that Jesus' glory is for you. And so if you don't have his glory this morning, you can leave this house today with it. Make sure you've got it before you go. And if you have his riches, if you have his glory, but you could use a little more. Who could use a little more? Oh, yeah. There we go. Hallelujah. We got a full participation congregation this morning. So God wants you to know that the riches and the glory of Christ are for you. Now, he continues, this is the secret. Christ lives in you, giving you the assurance of sharing his glory. So understand what he's saying. He's saying God wants you to know that the riches of Jesus and his glory are for you. And the secret to knowing this rests in the fact that Jesus lives in you. And by his living in you, he gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. How many of you get Publishers Clearinghouse notifications in the mail? No? You guys have never sent an envelope back in, have you? See, we've been signing those envelopes and sending them back in for decades. So I figure we're about due. But the thing is, you send in that thing that you fill in the form, publishers, they give away a bazillion dollars every year, and you could win that bazillion dollars. So we send it in, but we don't have any assurance that we're going to get that bazillion dollars. And, you know, money isn't all that anyway, right? It's important, but it's not everything. So we don't have assurance that when we send that in, we're going to win the prize or get the money. But God not only wants you to know that the riches and the glory of Jesus are for you, that he has given you an assurance that whatever his glory is, whatever the wealth of Jesus is, it's yours. He's given you an assurance. And the secret to that assurance is Christ in you. Now, I want you to say this with me. Christ in me. Christ in me. Christ in me. Let's say it again. Christ in me. So Jesus in me is what gives me that deep assurance that whatever his glory is, and we'll talk about what his glory is in a moment, it's for me. I can have it. It's for me. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. Now, Romans 8 was the other verse I had you turn to, and Romans 8, 10 and 11 says basically the same thing. Christ lives in you. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. That theme that Jesus lives inside of us literally is written from Matthew to the book of Revelation. It is the context, if you will. It is the storyline. It is the root of the Bible that Jesus lives in those who receive him. Praise God. Now, how many of you with a raised hand would say, I know that Jesus lives in me? Yeah, praise God. Awesome. And if you're not sure, it's great to be honest, because this isn't fake it till you make it. Some people, churches are filled with people that fake it till they make it. But you want to know, because you want that assurance. I want to know that whatever the glory of Jesus is, whatever his riches are, I want that in my life. So the way that I know it is I need to know that he lives in me. So if you're not sure, you want to make sure this morning that he lives in you. So you want to know, how do I open my heart? How do I let Jesus come in? How does he live within me? Now, the benefit of knowing how Jesus resides or how Jesus lives in you is that it causes you to have mountain-moving faith. Some of you may not be aware, but Jesus said to his disciples one day, if you have faith even the size of a little mustard seed, you can say to that mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will obey you. And that's called mountain-moving faith. Jesus said several things to his disciples that were really kind of hard to accept. He said, you will open the eyes of the blind, raise the dead, you will cast out demons. And if somebody poisons you, you can drink any deadly thing and it will not affect you, it will not poison you. Then there's examples in the New Testament of believers who followed Jesus and had those experiences. They prayed for people and they were healed, and they exercised authority over demon powers. Well, today there's a lot of demons walking around. There's a lot of problems. There's a lot of affliction. And God wants you to know what he has given you in Jesus Christ. But the key, the secret is, you need to know how Jesus lives in me. That is kind of an abstract thought, isn't it? Because two souls don't possess one body. Is that right? Now, I've met some people who think that 2, 3, 7 souls possess their body. We knew a guy, came to our church for a while, almost 30 years ago. He was a genuine multiple personality case, medically diagnosed, and there was like 8 of them in there. And I enjoyed fellowshipping with all 8 of them. He's a pretty nice guy. But really, the fact is, there was only one soul. You don't have 2, 3 souls living in one body. God made a body, put a soul in it. That's it, right? So you need to know, how does Jesus live in me? Is he like a renter? You know, we share an apartment and everything. I have my job. I live my life. He has his job. He lives his life. How does he live in me? That's an important question, because your ability to answer that question, your ability to have some kind of personal understanding of how he lives in you, is what will produce mountain-moving faith. It's what will actually give you access to the glory of Jesus. Okay, glory. So it's a fair question. What does glory mean? Well, when we see eagles soaring through the air, we say the eagle is in its glory. When you see the dolphins out in the Gulf of Mexico leaping, we say, wow, that dolphin's in its glory. When we see a great athlete that has spent years training and they enter the Olympics and their competition is up, and you see them and they're running or they're doing their skill, whatever it is, we say they're in their glory. If you see a great artist and they've just painted a masterpiece, they're in their glory. They are doing what they are. They are demonstrating their nature. That's what that dolphin's doing when it's in its glory. So glory literally means, in the Bible, whenever it talks about the glory of God, it's talking about God shining forth. It's the character of a being shining forth, or the character of a being, hallelujah, doing its thing, demonstrating its nature. When Glenn was singing and praising God and playing bass and singing at the same time, there wasn't two souls in there, one playing the bass and the other, doing the singing. So that's a skill. He was in his glory when he's doing that. Aubrey, when she's singing. You, when you were praising God, hallelujah, just going free, hallelujah, full tilt for the Lord in your glory. So being in your glory is shining forth your nature. So Jesus' glory is his nature shining forth, okay? Whatever Jesus is, when we see him be Jesus and do his thing, that is his glory. That's him shining forth. For example, in the Gospel of John, chapter 2, the first miracle of Jesus. Who can tell me what was the first miracle of Jesus in the Bible? When Jesus turned the water into wine. I know some of you would like to get him to do that at your house. But at any rate, he was at a wedding at the city of Cana in the region of Galilee, and he turned water into wine. When the Bible records that miracle, listen to how it describes it. This miraculous sign, turning water into wine, was the first time Jesus revealed or manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So when Jesus performs a miracle, he is doing what? He's in his glory. He is manifesting his nature. So he is in his glory. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, again, it refers to Jesus showing forth his glory, manifesting his glory. And it says, because God was with him, Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So whenever Jesus encountered poor men or women that were sick, were broken, under oppression by demons, and he cast those demons out and freed those people and healed them, that was his glory. That was his nature shining forth. Why did Jesus heal people? I know that a lot of theologians like to float the idea that God was healing people through Jesus in order to prove to the Jewish population that he was God. And I don't want to discount that. There's an element of truth to that. But there was a more prominent, more lasting answer. And that answer is because that's what God does. For God so loved the world, he sent. And the sending of Jesus was manifest in his healing blind eyes and delivering people from oppression and people who were bound under fear and locked up in mental and emotional torment. And he would set them free with peace and he would release them from those anxieties. That was the glory of Jesus, because God is good. Jesus is good. He loves doing good. He loves people. He wants people to know what he is, and so he shows forth his nature. Now, to go back to that opening verse, let me repeat this line of that opening verse. God wants you to know that the riches and the glory of Jesus are for you. And this is the secret of it. Christ lives in you. So guess what? The ability to bring relief to broken people, the ability to see miracles happen through your life in Jesus' name, that's for you. Whatever Jesus did, that's for you. God wants you to do that. He saved you not to collect you like a collection of things. Some of you might have collections on your mantle at home and stuff, showcase. He didn't save you to showcase you like a collection piece. He saved you to make you like him. He wants you to do what he did. In fact, in John's Gospel, chapter 14 and verse 12, Jesus said, the works that you see me do, you shall do, because I go to the Father and send the Holy Spirit to live in you. So I brought a little demonstration for you this morning, because I want to demonstrate for you so that it will never leave your mind and it will be clear in your mind, how does Jesus live in you? So this pitcher, this glass pitcher, that's your body. You are the water in the pitcher, because the Bible says you are not your body, you are your soul. And your soul is comprised of a spirit and mind and emotions. And so I think it's really appropriate that the body here is rigid and breakable, but the soul inside is fluid. And one day this pitcher will break and your body will die, but the soul inside is going to go into eternity. And so you, your emotions, your spirit, you were made in the image and likeness of God. And that soul that's inside of you is like God. It's spirit, like God. So most people, when they think about Jesus living in them, they think of Jesus like this egg. So let's just pretend that Jesus is this egg. And so you are going to ask Jesus to come into your life, and he's going to come into your life. And a lot of people think this is how Jesus comes into their life. Ta-da! I've got Jesus living in me. Does the water look any different? Does it? No, no. So you still have two completely separate elements. You have your soul, and then you've got Jesus in there somewhere. And the two are not mixing. Can you see that? The egg isn't doing anything to the water. It's just in there. So this is why a lot of people's faith is stunted and they have a hard time believing God, because they see Jesus in them like that egg is in. Well, I know he's in me, and I know because he's in me, he'll take me to heaven. But they still live very much with the person they look at in the mirror, their own thoughts, their own emotions. They don't really see themselves as being any different because Jesus lives in them. And quite frankly, when a lot of Christians pray or try to fellowship with God, having Jesus in there isn't any better than when he was out here in eternity, because nothing has really changed their soul. So I've made this point strongly enough, right? So let's fish Jesus out of there, because that's not right. That ain't how he's supposed to be in there. Okay, so now that's just an egg again. That's not Jesus. But I'd like to demonstrate, when Jesus enters your life, what it looks like. You ready?
Ready.
Okay, awesome, wonderful. Praise God. Okay, hallelujah. So Jesus, yes, hurry up. Here we go. You ask Christ to come into your life. The Holy Spirit brings Jesus into your life. And it looks like this. Come on. We want all of Jesus to get in there. Ooh, keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. Come on, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. How many of you know he doesn't just give you his big toe? You get him. Do you see that instantly something happened to that water? The water changed. Guess what? It tastes different. It looks different. By golly, it even smells different. It smells like Jesus. Looks like Jesus. Now, if you can see this, when you look at this picture, there's a lot of Jesus settled down at the bottom there. You notice that? A little bit of him has affected. So your mind, your emotions have all been affected by Jesus coming into your life. You know, I can't get that Jesus out of there. I could get the egg out, but I can't get this out. Why? It interacted with your soul, blended with your soul, and became one with your soul. and I can't get it. I can't back him out. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? That when Jesus Christ entered your life, his glory, his abilities, his love, his attributes instantly begin to combine, mix, and blend and change you. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Hallelujah. So is this kind of dawning on you? You begin to see when Jesus comes in. Well, there's another little thing here. The Bible talks a lot about stirring yourself up. I am so glad that you pushed through this morning in praise and worship and took it to another level. It's called stirring yourself up. Before a game, coaches, what do they do in the locker room? They stir the team up, because that team is not going to win if it strolls out onto the field where they're about to engage a whipped up opponent. So if they just stroll with their hands in their pocket, can you picture? No fans would be trying to just walk out like this. It's the way some Christians come to worship. Hallelujah. No, see, if you intend to win the game, you've got to get stirred up. Amen. What does it do when it stirs you up? This is what it does. I'm stirring this up, and guess what? It's getting purpler. Purpler. Or more Jesus-like. More Jesus-like. Hallelujah. Whatever the glory of Jesus is, more of it begins to occupy your mind, begins to occupy your emotions. You begin to think more like and less like self. Hallelujah. Does that make some sense to you? So when you realize how Jesus is in you, how he's in you, you realize that he has changed you. Sometimes people say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know that I've got what you've got. I still feel like I'm on the outside looking in. It's because they have not really received Jesus into their life. Because when you realize how Jesus is in you, you realize it because he's changed you. There's a change. Now, maybe all of your weaknesses and habits don't instantly go away. There are some great testimonies of people who got saved who were addicts and stuff, who got saved and literally, boom, were delivered. Those addictions literally just left, and that was the end of their addiction. But some people, throughout a process of time, after they receive Christ, they have to walk and fellowship with him, and they keep themselves stirred up, and that addiction begins to break its hold. The old passes away, and the new comes. So whether it's instantaneous or whether it's a process, the fact is that when Christ is in you, the way he's in you changes you. The way you know that Jesus lives in you is you're changed. Not like the egg, but like the crystal light. He changes you how? He changes you with his nature. You were made in the image and likeness of God. So the way that your soul is built and engineered with a mind, with an emotion, when you read about God from the Old Testament to the New, you see God has emotions. God has a mind. God speaks. God has a will. God loves. God is love. So we were made, designed like God. We're mixable with God. We're mixable with God. Hallelujah. So the way that Jesus lives in you, and the way you know it, is that he has changed you. He's done it with his own very nature. So you're a new creation, and now Jesus is part, let me say this, catch this, Jesus has become part of your nature. Can you take hold of that? That is hard for some people to take, because they have sin consciousness. They think of themselves as sinners, and they have a humble attitude because of it, which is fine. But we need to realize that when we're born again, that Jesus' nature is now part of our nature. So, practically speaking, now when Jesus lives in you, when you commune with him in prayer, when you act in obedience to the Holy Spirit, the glory of Jesus begins to happen in you. Healing, miracles, authority over devils, praise God, the ability to impart peace and comfort, all the things that Jesus did in the Bible are now possible through you. Why is that? Because his nature is part of your nature. It is now possible for Jesus to continue doing all the things he did when we read in the Gospels about the things he did. He now continues to do it through born-again people. Why does the Bible say that being saved is being born again? Because being saved doesn't mean you have a new set of principles or a new set of ideas, which you do. You have a new nature. Your nature has been changed. The nature of Jesus is now mixed with your nature, so that what Jesus did, you can now do. And so when we read in the book of Acts, Peter, who denied Christ the night that Jesus was betrayed, and must have been heavy with shame and broken and saw himself as a failure, just several days later, after Jesus rose from the dead and sent the Holy Spirit into Peter and the rest of the disciples, the Bible says that he walked up to a lame man and took him by the hand and lifted him up and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And he lifted him up, and the man was healed. And the Bible says from that moment on, the believers used to go through the towns and the cities preaching the gospel, and God continued to work miracles through those believers because they had the understanding of how Jesus lived in them. And that's the understanding I want you to know today. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Greater is he that is in you. Notice it, it's not the egg. Where is he? He's in your nature. So we're humble because we know where we came from. We're humble because we know what we're capable of, failing and making mistakes and everything. But don't let that be the only thing about how you see yourself. See that Jesus lives in you also. And the more you think about Jesus living in you, and the more you fellowship and focus your mind and pray and get in communion with the Lord, you begin to realize the greater one lives in you. Hallelujah. So realizing that Jesus lives in you, when God sends you to do something, how many of you know that when you get born again, God will send you to do things? You might get in your car and be on your way to work. You may not realize it, but you're on your way to work, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit in you just starts to stir, and you start seeing in your imagination yourself going to work or wherever it is you're going, and God doing something through you. Where's that coming from? That's the Holy Spirit in your nature, using your own imagination, using your own mind, because that's where he lives, that's where he resides. And he is showing you something he wants to do when you get there. If you understand how Jesus lives in you, you will have that mountain-moving faith. You'll know, wow, God is sending me. God wants to work through me. God wants to do something. So when you go and God has sent you to do something and you're walking in faith and walking in the knowledge that he's not just with you, but he's in you, when you arrive where he sent you, he arrived. Amen. When you walk through the door, Jesus walked through the door. When you enter a situation, Jesus enters the situation. God wants you and I to be so aware of this so that wherever you go, you know Jesus goes. And the way it works is, it's not whatever you and I think of. It's as we fellowship with the Lord, as we pray, as we get into the Word, more and more we become aware of what he wants us to do. That's how Jesus walked. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus said, I don't do anything except what I see the Father do. So Jesus was in communion with his Father. And when he was in his mind, in his imagination, in his heart, the Holy Spirit was showing him what to do. The very next day, he'd go out and do it. And the dead were raised and miracles happened. Hallelujah. And we saw the glory of God. And so that is exactly how God wants to work with you. Galatians 6 and 8 says, the person who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption from his flesh. But the person who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. How do you sow to the Spirit? You sow to the Spirit by turning your thoughts, your mind, your imagination on the Lord, by spending time in prayer, reading your Bible, and fellowshipping with people of faith, building one another up. Hallelujah. That is how you get in tune with Christ in you. That's how you get in tune with Jesus living within you, and you stay good and purple. Hallelujah. Praise God. So I'm going to say this to you, and then we're going to have an altar call, and we're going to act on this word this morning. When you realize how Jesus lives in you, you begin to understand that the same way that you make decisions to let your flesh act through you can be used to let Jesus' glory act through you. People want to know, how do I know when the Spirit's leading me? I mean, how do I know when I should lay hands on somebody and they're healed? Let me say it again. The exact same way that you allow your flesh to act through you, you apply the exact same principles to allowing Jesus to act through you. Let me give you a demonstration of what that looks like. When you start thinking about and looking at things you shouldn't be thinking about and shouldn't be looking at, what happens? You begin desiring those things. That desire grows in you. Your flesh rises up. It begins to develop muscles. And then you can't say no to it. How many of you, I know you're all looking like, what is he saying? But you know what I'm talking about. The more you pay attention to your fleshy desires, the more you train. Just like an athlete. An athlete, a person doesn't wake up and say, I want to be a great pole vaulter. And then just because they think it, they go out and do it. That's, how many of you know it's not going to work? They have to work. They have to train their body. They work at it, and they develop that fleshy skill. Well, just the same way that you use your mind to think about the things of the flesh, do the same thing with the Jesus side of your nature. Pray. Spend time reading your Bible. Study the Bible. Get with other Christians of like faith and fellowship with about Jesus with them. Spend time in communion with the Lord. The more you do it, you're going to be like that athlete. You initially thought, I'd like to pole vault, but you start training in the Word and training in prayer, you will become a spiritual pole vaulter. God will work miraculously through you. The power of God will stir up in you and become strong. Any one of you can walk like Peter and Paul and the rest of these people walk through the Bible. All you have to do is realize that the same Jesus that was in them is in you the exact same way. And just like they did, you give yourself to him. You spend time desiring the things of God. Here's where the church is missing it. We don't encourage our members to desire the manifestation of the glory of Jesus. Yet I opened up with a verse that said, God wants you to know what the glory of Jesus is. He wants you to have it. He wants you to do it. And so I'm encouraging you today, want the glory of Jesus. Desire it. Stir a desire for it. What you feed grows. What you starve dies. If you're tired of your flesh ruling your life, stop giving it as much attention. Start giving that attention to the things of God. Read books about men and women of great faith. Get the testimony of their life stirring up your own mind, your heart, and let the Lord move in you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to stir up this morning the gift of God that is in your life. You know, I don't know if this stuff settles, but I sure know that the glory of God can settle, separate and settle. Still in there, it's still part of you, but you need to stir it up. Stir up the gift of God. Stir up the anointing. That's why we gather weekly, praise the Lord, is to stir up. So let me see a show of hands. How many of you here today can say, I know that Jesus is in me? Awesome. Hallelujah. So if you are not sure that Jesus is in you, he wants to be in you. He wants to come into your life. He wants to save you. We had a bunch of people raise their hands last week. So I want Jesus to come into my life. And so I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray for people. I want to lay hands on you because the Bible says through the laying on of hands, the gifts of the Spirit are imparted and the anointing of God is stirred up. Hallelujah. So I've spent time with the Lord. I've spent time in prayer. I've said, Lord, is this what you want me to do? God said, go get them. Hallelujah. It's kind of what he said to me. I'm putting it in my own words, but he said, go get them. Hallelujah. So we're going to go get them this morning. So let me have you stand this morning. And